About grace. God is the ultimate source and demonstrator of grace is one of those things that we found. 1 John chapter 4 verse 8 says that God is love, and grace is one of the ways in which God shows his love. We've seen how God and people that we find in the Bible displayed grace, and we've seen how grace is shown through both gentleness and kindness. Tonight we're going to study about goodness, another one of those displays of grace. What does it mean to you when someone is referred to as good? What does that mean to you when someone is called good? Like a good neighbor, a good person, a good man. They're thoughtful to you. Pardon me? Caring concern. Trustworthy. So they live as a practice of doing good. Okay? Good. Romans chapter 5 and verse 7, which actually Bryce read this morning, says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die." Here's just a thought question. Is there a difference between a righteous man and a good man? Just think about that for a while. The answer to that may be found in the definition of good. The English word for good is actually a euphemism for the word God. The word goodbye evolved from the old English term God be with you. It just got shortened. Therefore, people used to talk about the Bible as the good book, which actually means it's the God book. Consider this from Mark chapter 10 and verses 17 through 18. It says, "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone.'" So it kind of gives us a context for this idea of good, doesn't it? If Jesus were to say that, then it really narrows the definition of what our thinking needs to be about good as we look at it from the Bible. In the Old Testament, good can refer to having desirable qualities, being beneficial, or even being agreeable. It can refer to moral excellence or piety, to kindness or benevolence. It can refer to something that is adequate or that is not small or deficient. It can refer to something that is not blemished but that is honorable. Or it can refer to making someone happy. So this idea of good really has a lot of things that fall inside it, doesn't it? Now in the New Testament, good can refer to a physical or moral quality, or to being kind, or to things which are beautiful, pleasing, useful, noble, or worthy in a moral sense. Again, it's pretty broad in its definition. The word goodness can mean noble, honorable, admirable, or worthy. It can have to do with God's blessings, or it can mean godly, moral, and spiritual life. Again, it's kind of broad, and yet we can see it narrowing increasingly. In the Old Testament, goodness refers to God's mercy and loving kindness. In the New Testament, goodness refers to God's usefulness and benevolence. That narrows it even more. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19, God told Moses, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verses 5 through 37 is a long prayer of confession to God about the sins of God's people, and it's led by several of Israel's Levites. In the middle of that prayer, in verses 19 through 25, the Levites pray this to God. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them, the Israelites, in the desert. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their sons as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told their forefathers to enter and possess. Their sons went in and took possession of the land. You subdued before them the Canaanites, who lived in the land. You handed the Canaanites over to them, along with their kings and the peoples of the land, to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities and fertile lands. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. In prayer, King David says to God, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. So here we have this phrase in Exodus where God describes himself. We have this recognition in Nehemiah by the Levites of what God had done historically for his people in what they would have considered to be rather desperate times. And we have David looking back and looking at the present, thinking about this greatness of God's goodness, very much in line with Nehemiah's thinking. In what ways do you see goodness being spelled out in these three passages? Where do you see God's goodness in these passages? What are the things that God did for them to recognize his goodness? Don't everybody speak at once. How did God show his goodness? What were the specific things God did? So in their disobedience, their unfaithfulness, God was faithful. God took care of them. Okay? That's one area. What else? What else? So God was good to Jonah, okay? We see that very specifically with one person. What other things do you see in these passages? How is God showing his goodness? By his protection of them? So provision, protection, what else? Deliverance. God delivered them. So we have faithfulness, provision, protection, deliverance. In John chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, Jesus spoke of himself as what? The Good Shepherd. Will Fowler is going to read for us that text, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Thank you. Now, as you look through those verses there in John 10, 1 through 13, what are the specific ways that Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd? How is he qualified to be good in this text? What are the things that he does that qualify him as the good shepherd? He knows them, protects them, leads them, lays down his life, sacrifices for them. Cares about them, doesn't he? Kind of comes back to something Vicki mentioned earlier. He cares about them, and he shows it by what he's willing to do. This is to the extreme. And so the goodness is selfless. It cares about the sheep. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 5, the writer speaks of Christians having tasted the goodness of the Word of God. That's an odd phrasing, isn't it? The tasting the goodness of the Word of God. What is the goodness of the Word of God? What's good about it? Salvation. Mm-hmm. Yes. What else is good about the Word of God? It's sustaining. So it keeps us spiritually alive. What else? What else is good about the Word of God? Okay. True and never changing. So God's Word reveals God's goodness. So it gives us information about the Godhead and the part that they play in our lives and the part our lives play with them. Ah. So it informs us, it directs us, it instructs us about how to be under the care of this good shepherd. What else is good about the good word? It tells us about what we cannot see or even imagine, life after this life, then, and the nature of that life, and the length of that life. Promises joy. What about the things it teaches us in terms of how to live here? Is there anything good about that?
Consider others better than yourself.
So it teaches us how to conduct ourselves with other people. What else?
Be on fire.
To be unbiased and love everyone the same. To not think of ourselves better than others in any fashion. So it gives us a lot of differing kinds of information, instruction, direction for our lives. And it directs us toward life to come. Let's think about some things that maybe are not immediately seen with it. God's goodness is seen in the Word of God in such a way that it's the essential content of God's Word. God's Word is intimately related to God, isn't it? God's Word is a reflection of God. It reflects His will. It reflects His ways. And so God's Word reflects His character. Everything in God's Word is good because it reflects His character. It's not philosophy or theology from a variety of sources. It comes from the ultimate source. God's Word defines good supremely because it saves us from eternal condemnation for our sins. There can be nothing better than that. There can be nothing superior to that. So God's Word defines good in its fullest sense. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 lists goodness as a trait of the Holy Spirit, one of several. And listing several things that must be part of our makeup as Christians, Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 11 a series of things that we need to add to our character. Christian Alt's going to read that passage right now. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through 11. Thank you. There's several things to notice about this just immediately. The first is that it says at the beginning, add to your faith goodness. My understanding is that in Greek, when there's a list of things, the practice is to list things in a priority order. The beginning place is faith, and the very next thing is goodness. That puts goodness on a pretty high tier, doesn't it? Now, we might think kind of generically about good and goodness like we talked about earlier, and we may apply them to a wide variety of things, and they may be very subjective. We may think something's good, another person may not. But from a biblical standpoint, God defines what goodness is by sheer reflection of Himself. He is good. He defines good. So this goodness that we're talking about adding to our faith here in 2 Peter is adding the character of God to us. Notice too what it says as Chris was reading those last few verses of this section. There is a plus and there's a minus. If we add this, what blessings come? But if we don't make a point of adding this to our character, we've lost greatly. So it's not a minor thing. It's not an optional thing. It's not a vague thing. It's something that really draws us back to the character of God and reminds us of who we are. It reminds us of what God's Word is about. It reminds us of how we can be more in line or aligned with the will of God and with the life of God. There's some specifics that are given in a variety of texts that it's well for us to look at tonight. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, and then chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And Ken Looper is going to read that to us right now. 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 10, and 6, 17 through 19. Thank you. Did you notice in both of these passages, Paul, who's writing this to Timothy, gives a series of specific things to widows and then adds on a tag that essentially says, in the same manner, there are other good things that she could be identified for. When he talks to Timothy about those who are wealthy, wealthy Christians, he says, here are some specific things. Sharing of your wealth is one specific thing. But then he adds on that same kind of a tagline that says, and there's other things in the same vein that qualify for doing good. And I'd suggest to us that the things that Paul mentions, both in terms of the widows and of the wealthy, in terms of what they could do as good, are really reflections of what God has done. So these kinds of things are aligned with the character of God. Mike's going to read to us from Luke 6, verses 27 through 36. Thank you. What do you hear in the overall in that text? What seems to tie those together? Doing good without expecting something in return? It's very significant in there. You hear anything else? And it may be just another way of wording it. Doing good despite who you may be helping. Love of enemies. In a variety of ways. Love one another. Do you get the sense of, and again, this may be just a different way of putting it. We talk about sometimes about going the second mile. Is this all second mile stuff? This is not the stuff that comes naturally, is it? This isn't the love people who've been loving toward you kind of stuff. This is love people who've been unloving toward you. This is what Bryce talked about a little bit this morning at the table. This is the tough stuff of doing good. And then finally, Brent's going to read to us from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 15.
Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men.
Thank you. Did you notice how this passage starts? Be known for living such good lives. Not just good lives, but such good lives. Lives that are above that of other people considered good in the community. Lives that are distinctly noted for their good deeds. And notice how Peter mentions this twice within this rather short reading. Be known for good deeds. Live such good lives that people will recognize it. They'll recognize that you are not just the average good person based upon the philosophy of the age. You're a good person because you're a Christian. You're a good person because you're following God. You're a good person because you're reflecting God Himself. You're allowing God to work through you to His glory. It's necessary for us to understand that good actions and good hearts are not defined by us, but by God. So every time that God talks about this idea of goodness, of good deeds, of good actions, He's really talking about something that comes out of Him. Consider what Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10 have to say to Christians. There Paul writes, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now this changes the framework of goodness. This removes this idea that I can decide that I will do something good based upon what I think is good, or what the culture at a given point in time thinks is good, or what seems like it's the right thing to do at the moment, according to my wisdom. And it puts it in a whole different framework. It says that God is the definer of these things. God is the definer, the planner, and the preparer of good works that Christians are to do. So the specific good works that we read about or read about in these texts above are God-defined. They're God-planned. And they're God-prepared for you and I to do. They're not subjective. They're not random. They're pre-planned. And as such, then they reflect God the Father. As they reflect His thinking, they reflect His character. And as we seek to do good, then we must do these things that are specified. And if we would do other things, we really need to ask God's guidance about those to find out if they are within God's will, if they are within His pleasing and good will. As long as it's within God's will. Yes, absolutely.
You said everything.
Mm-hmm. So there God defines it, doesn't He? God defines His will for us, and He defines goodness for us. If goodness is an all-inclusive word that describes God's nature and God's character, and if we are to display God-like goodness, then what must happen to our nature and our character? How does that happen? That's it in a nutshell, isn't it? Turn with me over to Romans chapter 12, to an extremely familiar passage that I think bears us coming back to time and again more on a personal basis than on a group basis, perhaps. Paul says in verses 1 and 2, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So there's a transformation that has to happen in our lives. As Lowell was saying, as we really take in God's word, and as we apply it to ourselves, we're really applying God's character and nature to ourselves. And as we do that, we become little by little by little more and more aligned with his character. When we look in Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 22 through 24, Paul pleads for us to put off the old nature, the human nature, the worldly nature that we've lived in up until the time we became a Christian, and put on the new life of godliness. He says some very similar things in Colossians in chapter 3, verse 5 through 9 and 12 through 17. This idea of taking off this old that needs to be old and dead, according to Romans chapter 6, and put on this new that is alive. This new life united with Christ, resurrected from death to the old to life to the new. A life that is oriented, characterized by love again. Jesus spoke about doing good in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 33 and 35. He says there, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. In verse 35, he picks up and says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of evil stored up in him. And so again, to come back to Lowell's statement, the more that we take in God's word and recognize God's character through it, the more we are filled with the goodness that is God. And the more then we are able to bring out of ourselves into our lives and into the lives of others the goodness that is defined by God himself. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 17 through 19, Jesus says, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We know that Jesus is speaking metaphorically here. He's talking about people who would be godly. That we can't play it both ways. We can't have the things of the world that go against godliness and then try to be godly on the other hand. It's one or the other. We make that choice. Doing good identifies us then with our brother and Savior, Jesus Christ, and with our Father God. Jesus said of himself in John chapter 5 and verses 28 through 29, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So once again, Jesus drives this home in a very simple and very straightforward way. There's no mistaking it, that this business about living a good life, being a good person, doing good, making that a significant, recognized element of our character is not optional, and it's not just for certain Christians. It's for all of us. It's to characterize every one of us. It's to connect us with our Lord and Savior and with our Heavenly Father. Goodness, then, is to characterize our lives in thought, in speech, and in action. It's part of God's criteria proclaiming us as his and taking us to live with him forever. It's evidence that we've been transformed from the values of this world to the values of God. It's evidence that we put on the new self that's clothed in godliness. And the question then ultimately comes down to two things. Are we trying to live in the world as the world and trying to live in God's family as a godly person? Are we trying to play it both ways? Or have we chosen to live for God? Have we chosen to show goodness through our lives at every turn by every possible effort because we want to reflect God and we want to be united with God? If we can help you in any way in this whole matter, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.